Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Daily, as we ask forgiveness, things are made right between us and God. That with unconfessed, unrepented sin, there's a distance between us. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you got to get born again, 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 born again every day. I'm simply saying there's a distance between us and God. And when we say, Lord, will you forgive me? God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
If we want to follow Jesus, be close to Jesus, hear every word he has for us, and keep that abiding relationship intimate, then we must make sure we are asking him to cleanse us of our sin. That's not a one-time thing. It's a continual process. And though it might be hard for us to grasp, because nothing in this world is free, the forgiveness Jesus offers is free and unlimited. We're in John chapter 13 in our series, I Believe. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
As Jesus gathered together with his disciples in the upper room, and they were arguing over who was the greatest. I imagine they were arguing over their position. Who was going to be first? Who was going to be under Jesus? And who was going to be next? But we know that this was an ongoing argument that they had. And really, how heartbreaking it must have been for Jesus that this was taking place in just a few hours before he would be arrested and sacrifice his life. In fact, I wonder if Jesus thought about the disciples as they argued over who was going to be the greatest. Oh, I just don't know how these guys are going to do without me. But a little bit later on in John 14, he will say, I'm going away, but I will not leave you orphans. I will give you another helper. And that he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And so John 13 opens up, and we saw this in our study last Sunday with John proclaiming that Jesus loved his own and he loved them to the end, and that Satan had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. So we know that in this upper room, Satan had made an appearance as well. That Jesus, when supper was ended, or quite literally when it was ending, he got up and he laid his garments aside and he put on a towel, which is what a servant would wear. He took off his garments and he put on servant garments and he began to wash the disciples' feet. This wasn't uncommon to them. It's uncommon to us. A few years ago at a pastor's conference, we were having an afterglow and we were singing and waiting between songs to see if the Lord would lay upon anybody's heart a scripture or something to share by the Spirit. We were just waiting. And a guy came up to me and he had a towel and a bottle of water and said, God told him to wash my feet. And I thought, okay. And then he like started to undo my shoes and I was like, I'll take my shoes off. You don't have to take my shoes off. I'll take my shoes and my socks off. And there is something humbling about it, but to me, it's a little awkward. Why? Because we don't do it anymore. I have never gone to someone's house where they've said, let me wash your feet. That happened all the time in their day. They would walk into someone's house, there would be a wash basin there, there would be a wash pot there. If there wasn't a servant in the home who could wash their feet, then the host would wash the feet. It's just part of what they did. You come into the home, it's like today, we take people's coats. Let me have your coat, let me have your coat. I'll take it over here and I'll put it away. They washed their feet. So this isn't as awkward. I've told you before, when I was, I don't know, I must have been in my early 20s, I walked into a church service and the stage was set up weird. The pulpit was gone. And there were chairs facing each other and there were wash basins on the floor. And it took me like 30 seconds to figure it out. It's a foot washing ceremony tonight. Because Jesus says at the end of this ceremony, as I have done to you, do to one another. And so some have taken that to be, well, this is what we're supposed to have, foot washing ceremonies periodically. I turned around and left. Because it's, and not because my feet stink, okay? Not because they're horribly ugly, and not because I'm afraid that I might get a fungi foot. That is a concern. But that's not why I left. Even back then, I just wasn't sure that that's what Jesus was doing when he said, what I have done to you, do to one another. I don't think there's anything wrong in doing it. I don't think churches that do it are wrong. I think it can be helpful. I think it can be humbling. I think it could be something that is a good thing, just not for us. It's good for them. It's just not good for us. That's kind of where I'm at with foot washing ceremonies. But for them, it was awkward, not because in the same way it is awkward to us because we never do it, but it was awkward because the Lord of the house, the ruler of the house, the one who was in charge, didn't wash people's feet. And so Jesus, to stand up and take off his robe and begin to wash their feet, really made them uncomfortable. Of course, we saw last week that there were three lessons that we learned from this. The first lesson we learn is humility. We're going to talk about that tonight. That is, it is a picture of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 when it says that he laid aside his glory. He became a little lower than the angels, meaning he put on human clothing and he washed us by dying on the cross for us. That is, Jesus humbled himself, and we'll talk about the importance of humility and that if Jesus would humble himself, then every one of us ought to humble ourselves, and it's extremely important that you do so. We also saw that it was a picture of the work that he would do. He was doing work. He laid aside his garments, he girded himself, and he washed their feet. That's what he did. He came to serve. Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. So he came to wash us of our sins. This is where we camped at last week. We talked about the fact that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, separated them as far as the east is from the west, our guilt, our shame being removed. Though it is red as crimson, it is white as snow. And just the awesomeness of having that filthy robe removed from us and given that white, clean robe by him. Even as I talk about it today, even as I did last Saturday night, I can feel it. It's even as if I can feel that I have been cleansed. I've been forgiven. Not because I'm perfect, not because I haven't sinned, not because I haven't sinned today, but because of the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed us. And then we saw that Jesus washed Peter's feet. Peter didn't want to be washed, but Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part in me. And Peter said, well, then my head and my hands as well. And Jesus said, you only need to have your feet clean because you already took a shower, you're cleaned up. That's my paraphrase, by the way. If someone's already washed, they don't need to wash everything, just their feet, which is a perfect example for you and me. As we walk through this world, we get our feet dirty. We have thoughts we shouldn't have. Sometimes we give in to sins we shouldn't give in to. And so we go to him and say, Lord, will you wash my feet? Will you forgive me? God, I sinned. I'm sorry. And we want to keep those short accounts with him. And I also believe it is something we do daily because the Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily prayer. And it is in that prayer that we say, and forgive us our trespasses. It's good to keep things right between you and God every day. We also pointed out the very next phrase there says, as we forgive those who trespass against us. I got some feedback from that. I realize how hard it is to forgive people. I realize we love to hear of our own forgiveness. And I realize how hard it is to forgive people. And I just want to encourage those of you that are struggling with forgiving people that you just kind of need to take the step to do it. Take the step to let it go. Tell God, I give up my hatred. I give up my malice. And allow God to empower you and do something miraculous and get rid of the bitterness. See, when you have unforgiveness in your life, it festers. And it's like a sore that is infected. It takes a while of squeezing it, and it hurts to get the pus out. Then you put on a little bit of the, you know, whatever, triple antibiotic stuff, right, and a Band-Aid. And pretty soon you're like, oh, it's better. So when I first start talking to you about forgiving someone that has hurt you, remember last week we talked about just because you forgive them doesn't mean you minimize it. What they did was not good. It was awful. Because you forgive them doesn't mean you're saying it's okay. In fact, I encouraged you, when someone says, I'm sorry, don't just say it's okay. It's really not. What they did was not okay. You could say, I'm okay. You could say it's okay now. But just to say it's okay, because you don't want to minimize it. We're not minimizing it at all. But I think that for those of you that gave pushback, that were like, I just can't do it, I think it's because it's pussy. It hurts. There's festering going on. And you just kind of need to deal with it. You know, it's just like when you got a sore on your hand like that. You just got to start squeezing at it. You just got to get after the thing and fix it. Sorry. It's a really good analogy. I'm telling you, it is a good analogy. And I believe that it will heal up. I believe that the bitterness that you've been feeling will heal up, and that you will be glad that you let them go. Again, it doesn't mean it was okay. And please, if you weren't here last week and you're wondering exactly what I'm talking about, because I'm not going to cover all the information again, go get the study from last week. They're easy to find. You can download our app and just go to the recent studies. You'll find it there. You can go onto our webpage. You can download the latest study that is there. If you're a Facebook person, you can go on Facebook. You can go to the study last week and you can look at that. I think they're up for a month on Facebook. But enough to say that it is necessary to be able to do that. So that's the second lesson we learned from this. First was humility. The second is forgiveness. That's where we camped last week. And the third is servanthood. That Jesus became a servant, and Jesus said, you call me Lord and Master, and that's right because I am, but I've served you, therefore you serve one another. So tonight, I want to talk to you about humility, and I want to talk to you about servanthood. I think these are connected, and they're going to finish up this passage for us. So let's read the passage, and we'll take a look at a few of the things that are here. So we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash my feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I love how fast Peter changed his mind. His never wasn't really a very long never. Lord, you will never wash my feet. Well, if I don't, then you have no part in me. Okay, my head and my hands as well. But it reveals the heart of Peter, who wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted everything to do with Jesus. It was all about Jesus to him. The thought of being separated really just was beyond him. This whole lesson helps us to understand that daily as we ask forgiveness, things are made right between us and God. That with unconfessed, unrepented sin, there's a distance between us. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you got to get born again, born again every day. I'm simply saying there's a distance between us and God. And when we say, Lord, will you forgive me? God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said to him, he who bathes needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. We'll talk about Judas Iscariot next week. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example of what you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus ends this section by saying, you are blessed if you know them and do them. You're not just blessed if you know them, but you're blessed if you know them and you do them. So what are these things? Well, first of all, there is humbling yourself. The Bible says one of the seven things that God hates is a haughty look. Another one of the seven things that God hates is a man who sows discord among a brethren. Somebody that just goes in with the little words knowing that you're sabotaging relationships. God hates that. And God hates the haughty look. God hates pride. So much so that God said, "I am against the prideful, but I am on the side of the humble." So whatever it means to be prideful, we don't want to be, because God's against us if we are prideful. Everything you have anyway that you might be prideful about has been given to you. There's nothing you receive, the Bible says, that hasn't been given to you. You look in the mirror and go, "Pretty good looking." Well, you didn't get to choose. You weren't up in heaven and saying, "Lord, I'll do a little extra work if you make me really good looking." You are a recipient of God's grace. If you have the ability to be able to make money, that was given to you by God. You didn't have that as a, you know, again, a decision beforehand. If you are really, really smart, that's God's grace as well. Anything that you have. And so if you are good looking, or if you're smart, or you are intelligent, which I guess is the same as smart, me not so much. if you're blessed with fame, and you don't really have to have talent, kind of like Brad Paisley's song, Celebrity. One day I'm going to be famous. Do I have talent? Well, no. These days you don't really need it because of reality shows, right? End of quote from Brad Paisley. If you're blessed to be able to have made something of your life, if you're blessed to be able to have achieved, if you're blessed with money, if you're blessed with finances, you're blessed with looks, then the Bible says, don't trust in the uncertainty of your riches, but be willing to share, because things could go south. Everything that you have could be taken away from you. So there's no reason for you to feel that you are any better than a person who is without a home on a street corner holding a sign. We save there by the grace of God, go I. And I'll say, that's not just a saying. It really is the truth. God has been so good to us, and we have been so blessed. But remember, the scriptures say that when there's much given, there's much that is expected, required. God expects that from us. There is also false humility, and we want to stay away from false humility. I did a teaching on humility now probably 15 years ago. I remember it being on the East Campus. It was the where we were next door in what is now the mini chapel. And I, throughout the study, I just kind of kept saying, humble yourself, get low, and then get lower, and then get lower, and then get lower. Humble yourself, don't think much of yourself. And afterwards, a guy who's very involved with the church came to me and said, "I really don't agree with you on your study." He says, "I think that that's false humility." He says, "I think that if you're good at something, you ought to be proud that you're good at it." And I said, "I just have to disagree with you. I think that that's not false humility. If you're good at playing the piano, you're good at it. You know you're good. And someone comes to you and says, 'I was so blessed by your piano playing. You are so good.' It's false humility to say, 'No, I'm not. I'm really not good.' You know you're good. That's false humility. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about if you play the piano well, that you are good or very good, and you begin to think that you're better than someone who doesn't. That's pride. Pride is that when you think because of something that you've achieved, a skill, you may even have gained that skill. You probably had some propensity. If you're really good at it, you probably had some propensity for music anyway, but you worked hard to be able to get where you were. I'm not talking about false humility. It's like when someone comes up to a pastor and says, "Boy, your study really touched me." "Well, it wasn't me, it was God." Well, we all understand that, okay? We all know that. But there's a false humility. I'm not talking about false humility. I'm talking about thinking that you're better than someone else. And there is spiritual pride. And this often is manifested in churches. And I don't know of anything, I know a few things that are uglier than spiritual pride. It's when you feel that you are closer to God, that you have a direct line to God and other people don't have it. And you kind of flaunt that over people. You say things in such a way that, you know, you make someone feel bad and that you've got it figured out and that they don't have it figured out. It's that spiritual pride, and it should never be in a church at all. We should never think that we are. Jesus said, "Don't hinder the children to come unto me." God used a donkey in the Old Testament. He had to be saying something when he used a donkey in the Old Testament. If God could use a donkey then, he could use a donkey today. Meaning you don't have to be something special for God to use you. When God uses you, well, God chooses to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chooses to use people that he can be glorified from. And too often, when we get that spiritual pride, we end up with what I call evangelical Phariseeism. We feel we're better than others because I achieve my rules. I do what I say. I know the scriptures. What does the Bible say? Knowledge puffs up. That's making you proud. I know the Bible. I can quote it. I know better than you. But what does it say about love? Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If you want God on your side, then humble yourself. If you really are mature, then love is going to be the marker of your life, not spiritual pride. You're not going to lord over people. You're not going to flaunt it over people. You're not going to talk in such ways where you make someone feel like they are inferior to you. You're going to love them. You're going to care about them. See, Jesus never did. Jesus wasn't afraid to get next to the Bible. You know, the Bible says, be associated with the humble. You know what it means when it says to be associated with the humble? It means as Christians, let's hang out with the people nobody else wants to hang out with. Be associated with the humble. Because there are the famous and the effective, the good-looking that everybody wants to rub shoulders with. And God says, I want you to go out and minister to the humble. And I want you to be humble. And so the Bible says pride comes before a fall. So that if you are prideful, then you'll stumble.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.